Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Good morning, dear everyone.
Good morning, Father.
We celebrate today the third Sunday of this time of Lent. And in our reading today, the main topic is water. Especially in our Gospel, when Jesus has conversation with this Samaritan woman who is asking him, Lord, give me this living water. Our faith, the Holy Spirit, is the living water given us by our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking with you." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him. When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That's so twice now. Again, I read the short form. Huh? Even the short form isn't all that short. The long form is really long. But instead of having you stand there and listen to the long form, what I'll do is give you an assignment, okay? What I want you to do is take a moment today and sit down and read the long form of that gospel, because it is so rich. Even though you probably have heard it several times, I could keep hearing that over and over and over. There's just so much richness in that gospel. You know, there's a TV show that my wife Carol and I like to watch. It's called Buying Alaska. Has anybody seen Buying Alaska? Do you know that show? Maybe some of you have seen it before. It's about people who want to leave the hustle and bustle of city life and move away off the grid in Alaska. You know, often that means no electricity, unless, of course, you get a generator and can find a way to get fuel for that generator. Or I guess you could use solar cells, except that solar panels might be covered with snow most of the time. So electricity is tough. And still, even if you have electricity, imagine no Wi-Fi. How could you ever live without Wi-Fi anymore? There's no plumbing in most of these houses. The reason there's no plumbing is because there's no water. If you don't have water, you don't need plumbing. You might say, we'll go and dig a well, or drill a well. Well, you know, the problem there is that the ground is frozen pretty much year round, so you can't do that. And so what that means is that you have to go to the bathroom at night. You go to an outhouse outside in the very, very cold Alaskan winters, where wild animals, dangerous animals like grizzly bear, are wandering around looking at people and thinking dinner and so forth. I don't know. It's fun to watch on TV, but it's not for me, you know. And for all of this, you get to have a cabin on a place called like Mosquito Lake or something like that. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, strike three. You know, it's not. I'm not moving to Alaska anytime soon. One of the interesting things, though, is the extreme measures that people have to go through out there to get drinking water. If you had the money, you could have the water brought into you delivered by truck. That assumes, of course, your house is accessible by truck in the winter. It may not be. Otherwise, you head down to a lake or a stream or something like that with your jugs, and you carry water with you back home. And perhaps you've noticed that water is not all that light. Some people have devised very sophisticated catchment systems to collect rainwater and so forth, but none of that is simple. None of it is simple. I bring it up because both of our first reading in our gospel today have to do with wells and water. You are aware that after the air we breathe, the most important, the most precious substance on this planet is water. Not oil, water. Life cannot continue for very long at all without water. Now, for those of us here in the United States, when we want water, all we do is we turn a tap and we have water. So that means we tend to take water for granted. And because of that, water loses its symbolic significance. But throughout history, in most places in the world, getting water is not easy. It's like Alaska. You have to work for it. You have to look for it. If you're lucky, you can get it from a lake or a stream. But if not, then you have to dig. In places like the Holy Land, for example, where the desert is never far away, you most certainly have to dig and very often come up dry. But when you do hit water in an underground spring, if you're fortunate enough to find one, that's what we call a well. And in the world of the Bible, wells are very, very important places. They were literally sources of life. And so they were gathering places. People gathered around wells. And that means it wasn't all that common that they were also places of conflict. On many occasions, we read in the Bible, including today's first reading about Jacob's well, how people would have to fight. They would often go to war over who had the rights to use
used a well. Because if too many people used a well, the well would go dry. And so wells were places of conflict. But nice things happened at wells as well. If a young man or a young woman was ready to get married, where do you think they would go to look for their future spouse? They would go to a well. Now, my wife and I, we met at Mass, coffee and donuts after Mass, one of those socials. But, you know, I guess a lot of people today use the internet, but still, when a young man or a young woman, they're looking to meet that special someone, often they go to a bar, a singles bar. Well, not in biblical times. Back then, you would go to a well if you wanted to meet someone. I started to wonder, I wonder if they had such things like singles wells, only young unmarried people would go, or if they all went to the same well. Because a well is where the action was. And there are so many examples. Abraham meets his future wife, Rebecca, at a well. Moses meets his future wife, Zipporah, at a well. Jacob, the father of Israel, meets his future bride, Rachel, at a well. Those are just a few examples. The list goes on and on. For a Jew, if there is a man and a woman at a well, there is going to be a wedding. Wells are nuptial symbols for Jews. That's why the disciples, if you read the long form of the gospel, which I'm asking you to do that, right? That's why the disciples are so surprised, even shocked, when they return from the city with the food and they see Jesus talking to this woman at this well. Oh, people say it's because, you know, men didn't talk to women at that time. It wasn't considered proper. No. Jesus talked to women all the time in the Gospels, right? We know that. Jesus had women among his disciples. The reason the disciples seemed so astonished is because they knew the Old Testament. Well, it wasn't an Old Testament then. It was their scripture, right? They knew that when a man and a woman were speaking at a well, there was a wedding coming. And so they started to hear wedding bells. And probably got very confused, saying, wait a minute, Jesus is celibate. You know, what is he? Did he change his mind here? Is he thinking of getting married now? Well, in a sense, Jesus was looking for a wedding at that well at that time. And if you think I'm making any of this up, I just simply refer you to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1617. It says, it starts by saying, the entire Christian life bears the mark of spousal love of Christ and his church. Spousal love between Christ and his church. So that means we too have a spousal relationship with Christ, our divine bridegroom. So where is our well? What is the well then? If you're looking at me, you're not going to see the well. But if you turn around, I could see a well back there. The Catechism goes on to say in the next sentence, baptism, the entry into the people of God, is a nuptial mystery. It calls it a nuptial mystery. That means it's like a marriage, a wedding mystery. A nuptial mystery. It is, so to speak, the nuptial bath which precedes the wedding feast. And when is the wedding feast? When do we celebrate that? We're doing it right now. Right? The Catechism says that wedding feast is the Eucharist. Now, the Catechism doesn't quite explain itself very well here. That nuptial bath that it's talking about is the bath, a ritual purification bath that a Jewish woman would take. All Jewish women would do that before their wedding. For us, that wedding bath is our baptism. And when is our wedding with our divine bridegroom consummated? When we receive him at Holy Communion, where we become as intimately united with him as is humanly possible. He enters into us, his bride, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he enters into us and literally becomes one with us. Two in one flesh. That's marriage, right? Marriage is two in one flesh. You see, this marital union that we have with Christ is not one to be taken lightly. We want to make ourselves beautiful for our divine bridegroom. And all of us, since our cleansing at our baptism, have dirtied ourselves. And so we need to again cleanse ourselves so we can be pleasing and acceptable to our Lord. That's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of confession. It's a cleansing sacrament. It cleans us so that we once again can present ourselves to our divine bridegroom. Because every time we sin, we commit an act of adultery against our divine bridegroom. Adultery. That's why this gospel is paired with this first reading from Exodus today. You think about it for a moment. You know, God miraculously rescues his people from slavery in Egypt, performs a miracle and gets them out. And what's the first thing they do when they're freed? They grumble. They complain. They say to Moses, as we heard, "Why did you bring us out here in the desert? Well, let's go back to Egypt where we don't want to be out here and die of thirst." And so, even though at that point God continues his miraculous behavior, he gives them water. He gives them water from a rock in a desert. What is the first thing they do again as soon as things don't go their way? They commit acts of spiritual adultery. On countless occasions, they turn away from the God who saves them and turn back to the old pagan gods of Egypt and do things like worship a golden calf. There's a old saying in Old Testament studies that goes something like, it was easier for God to get the Israelites out of Egypt than it was for him to get Egypt out of the Israelites. So, what is our Egypt? What is our place of slavery? It's our attraction to so many of those sinful habits that want to pull us away from God, that want to make us turn away. What is your golden calf? You know, we all have them. We all have that golden calf. How easy it is for all of us to start to grumble and complain, just like the Israelites did, whenever things don't go the way we think that they should. Whenever we want to think that, well, maybe I need a plan B. Maybe I should have something on the side here just in case all of this trusting in God stuff doesn't work out. We all need to ask ourselves those very questions. Because that's what Lent is all about. As I've said to you before, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. You know, this woman, this Samaritan woman in the Gospel, perhaps the greatest conversion story in all of Scripture, she has no name, at least not one that's recorded in Scripture. But the tradition of the ancient Eastern Church has given her a name. They call her Photini, Saint Photini. In Greek, it means light bearer. And she is honored with the title of being the first evangelist. Because before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John penned a single word of their gospel, what did she do? She ran. She didn't walk, if you look. She ran back to her people with the good news. Come see who I have found, my divine bridegroom. Legend has it that she was martyred by the Roman Emperor Nero by being thrown down a deep, dry well. She indeed gave her all for her Lord, who gave her his all. And that's exactly what we are called to do ourselves. Because Jesus, our bridegroom, gives himself to us, not partially, not only a piece, but 100%. Completely, totally, holding nothing back. And we are in turn expected to give him everything, not 99%, 100% of ourselves back to him. Why? Because that's what marriage is all about. The bride and the bridegroom, each giving of themselves totally and completely to the other, holding nothing back, just like St. Fotini did. Now, in the Eastern Church, her feast day is celebrated on March 20th. That's coming up soon. And to this day, they honor her. They honor her memory with this prayer. Let me share it with you. Illuminated by the Holy Spirit, from Christ the Savior, you drank the water of salvation. With open hand, you give it to those who thirst. Great Martyr Fotini, equal to the apostles, pray to Christ for the salvation of our souls. Today, let's say, Saint Fotini, pray for us and stay thirsty, my friend.